neighborhood I grew up in, and it seemed so small. I said, "Oh yeah, it's right down the street here." And before I knew it, we were at the street, and we were at the house. And I said, "Oh, it's so much smaller." It was so strange going back. And I said, "Right there, that's where Johnny lived, and right here, this is my old house." And I stopped for a moment, and I just cried. It was so emotional to go back to the house I grew up in. After all these years, all the memories just flooded me so quick. And I told my son, I said, "You have to give me a minute, because this is where I grew up." And all the memories started coming back. And I said, "Right there, that's where I got my first bloody nose. That's where Johnny used to beat me up all the time." That's his name, my adopted brother, Johnny. He lived across the street, Johnny Scarrett. I met him when I was 5 years old, and we became best friends overnight. He was a year younger than me. Now, some of you can relate to this growing up, but some of you may not. I'm not a fighter. And so when Johnny and I would get in arguments, he was a fighter. And I probably had 100 bloody noses growing up. I wasn't very good at fighting. And I just remember, we'd get mad about something. I still remember as we went by there, I said, "Right here on the street, I remember that's where he hit me with a big stick in my nose, and I got another bloody nose." And then Mike Schreffler's house right next door, I said, "Oh yeah, I remember in front of the garage, we were playing basketball. And something happened, he got mad at me, and he punched me in the nose, and I got a bloody nose right there too." I had a lot of bloody noses as a kid. And I remember Johnny's mom, Betty. I'd go up to the house, knock on the door, "Betty," and crying, holding my nose, blood. I'd say, "Johnny hit me again." And she always had the same answer for all the fights. And here's what she would say. "You too. John, come here." And she'd bring him in. And we'd be standing there at the front porch, and Betty would always say this. "Now you boys, come on, you boys, shake hands or kiss and make up." And we'd start laughing, you know, I'm kind of plugging my nose, so I'm not going to kiss him. And we'd put our hands out there, and then we're out playing Hot Wheels. It was just that simple, and we were best friends. I don't think a day went by when we had a fight that we weren't, by the end of the day, best friends. Betty was a peacemaker. She was a peacemaker. That's what the Scripture says. Blessed are the peacemakers. She made peace. Now it says, they will be sons of God, children of God. Now, I don't know that she was a child of God, so I don't know that God is saying, "Look, when somebody's getting into a fight and you break it up, oh, you're just like Jesus. You're a child of God." That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, blessed are you when you're a peacemaker, when you see someone who's in a fight for their lives, an enemy of God. The Bible says, you and I were enemies of God. And then Jesus comes along and he made peace for us. He came along and says, "Look, God's over here and you're over here." And Jesus comes along on the cross. He takes the cross, this thing right here, he picks it up and he carries it and he says, "Guess what? I'm going to bridge the gap. God's over there. You're over here. Guess what? Now you can walk and be friends." Isn't that great? Isn't that great news today? I flew 1,500 miles over the last 48 hours to come and tell you this morning that God made a bridge that you can walk across so you can be friends with Him again. He is a peacemaker. That's good news. That's a good way. I could end it right there. But then it wouldn't do me any good to have brought all this stuff this morning with me. I got my tool belt. Because this morning, seniors, it's time to be peacemakers. That's what God's called you to. It's time to put the tool belt on. Guess what? You graduated. It's time to get out of the house and go to work. Well, there you go. Rosie, it looks like you're out tomorrow. And I brought my stuff because that's what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 5. And I want you to open your Bibles up to make sure you see this. Because Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. He's bridged this huge, gigantic gap that you and I can't walk across. And so I brought my tool belt today to tell you that there's a giant bridge. Now, my son and I got an opportunity. We flew into San Francisco a week and a half ago. We flew right into the Bay Area. And I took him around. I said, "We're going to go see the city. This is going to be great." So we went to Fisherman's Wharf, Pier 39. We went to Chinatown. We did all that stuff. We drove around and saw a lot of strange things in San Francisco, where I grew up. As I say, the land of nuts and flakes. And it was, is, still. And he said, I said, "What do you want to do now? It's almost the end of the day." He says, "I want to go across the Golden Gate Bridge." I said, "Okay, let's do it." There are several bridges there that could get us over to Vallejo, where I grew up across the bay. And you could actually see Vallejo across the bay a little bit. And I said, all right, we'll take the Golden Gate Bridge instead of the Oakland, the Martinez, the Carquinez Bridge. I mean, we could take it. He says, I want to do the Golden Gate Bridge. So there we were. We're driving across the Golden Gate Bridge. We could see Alcatraz. I mean, it was just awesome. The fog was coming in from the ocean, so you really couldn't even see out in the ocean, but you could see all these ships and the seagulls. It was just a beautiful sight. Somebody had to build that bridge so that we could get across there to the land of nuts and flakes. It was great driving across there with my son. And I noticed something, though, as we were driving around the city and we were driving around the Bay Area. And if you've ever been out there is very little as far as Christianity goes. I'm driving around. I said, I wonder if there's a church in this town anywhere. In fact, when I got to Vallejo, because I went to the old church where I grew up, and it was much, much smaller. Remember the place where I used to shoot peas out of the choir loft and crawl under the pews? I got there, and I was thinking this was this church of hundreds and hundreds. It was this itty-bitty church. It had shrunk over the years. They must have had a church split or something because the building was smaller or something. But I remember as a little boy, the thing was gigantic. So we went back, but it was just so small. And religion was almost non-existent. Well, maybe it's religious, but Christianity couldn't find it. And so I want to talk about building this bridge. So I brought my tools this morning to build a bridge. The first bridge that Jesus talks about here in building to get us across is this huge gap that Jesus built. Jesus built this gigantic bridge for us to get to God. In fact, if you have, don't lose this spot, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's why I have a tool belt on this morning. And seniors, I say to you, put your tool belts on, because here we go. This is what God's asking you to do with your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul tells us, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though what we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us. There it is. He reconciled us, built a bridge to us through Himself, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. The ministry of reconciliation, the tool belt. God says, guess what? Put on your tool belt. We're going to go build a bridge or two. And so this morning I want to say, let's go build a bridge together. Welcome to Grace Ministry. As I was flying back here, I thought, I'm so blessed. As people were asking me, I was with 100 men from all over the country and their sons and daughters. And as we were gathering, I was one of the only preachers there. And the first 2 days in my cabin, I didn't even tell them I was a preacher. We were sitting around, and after we got to know each other, they said, why didn't you tell us you were a pastor? I said, well, I didn't want anybody to feel standoffish. And I said, and I wasn't so vulnerable. I said, maybe I was just kind of holding back to see how you guys would be. And now you know I'm a preacher. And they said, well, tell us about your church. I started telling them about our church. They said, are you kidding me? That sounds great. We want to come visit. I said, come on up anytime to see where Grace is, because we're about building bridges. That's what we do. The first thing that we do to build bridges, though, if you look in the scripture in in Luke chapter 5, it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Now, that's interesting. The Bible says he saw Levi. That's not what Levi said. This is what Luke says. Luke says Jesus saw Levi sitting by his tax booth. That's not what Matthew says. That's not what Levi says. Levi says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and Jesus found Matthew. He writes about himself in the third person. And he doesn't say Jesus found Levi. He says Jesus found Matthew. That's really important here in this story. If you're going to build a bridge, understand this. Levi is his Jewish name. His parents gave him that name. You guys all have your names. Your parents have given you that names. My son and I this week, and I'll share more of it next week, we had a time out at a lake where we watched eagles dance at 7,000 feet where we hiked to one day. That was Friday. Gosh, 2 days ago, I was sitting at an elevation of 7,000 feet with the sun coming down around this fresh lake with salmon and trout in it. and I was watching two eagles dance as they would go down and grab it. And I sat with my son, and we talked about his name and who he was and who he is. You all have a name. I said, I've given you this name. What has God given you in that name? As we were talking about that, just having an incredible time together, I thought about this story, and Matthew says, and Jesus found Matthew. But Luke says, and Jesus found Levi. See, Levi is that God-fearing name, Levi. It's actually for the priest. It's one of those holy, honorable names. But Matthew's not. See, Matthew's one of those Roman names. You know why? Because he was a tax collector. Look what he had done with his life. Somewhere along this line, he graduated from high school and he moved on into ministry. He moved on into God's purpose in his life. Seniors, listen, he had his moment, you know, and they were all excited. He had his bar mitzvah when he was 13 and everybody was excited. He quoted the Torah. He did all of those things. Now as an adult, you know what he says? I'm a tax collector. What do? Well, I get money from my people and give it to the Romans, who are our slave owners. They are our masters. They're not even welcome in our land. They don't even live here. They just have all these army guys around and they just come in and take our money and our land. And you know what I do? I got a job. I went down to the unemployment line one day and I got a job. At 18, I didn't think I was going to be flipping burgers. But I needed a good job. And so you know what? There was an opening and I applied for that opening. And Levi applies for it and says, what do I have to do? And they said, no problem. You're going to be a tax collector. Ooh, a tax collector. That's right. And you know how they made a living? They didn't pay him minimum wage. They didn't pay him anything. We don't owe you anything. You go get money for us and we don't pay you anything. Well, Matthew has to make money. So you know how he makes money? He says, yeah, here's what the Romans require of you. They want 100 denarii. I've got to make a living. I need 150 denarii, and I'm going to take 50 of that. Now, you're going to your friends, and you're taking money to give it to an enemy. And not only that, but you're going to take even more money and give it to yourself because you've got to make a living. And you say, but wait a minute. You're one of us. What are you doing? Oh, I'm not one of you. Well, we're not going to pay you. What are you going to do about it? No problem. As a tax collector, the Romans will come and put you in jail or kill you if I want. I've got that kind of clout. I know I used to be one of you, but now you hate me because look what I'm doing. And Levi is no longer Levi. He becomes Matthew because he changes his whole way. And so the first bridge that we need to build today is London Bridge. London Bridge is falling down, falling down. It's falling down. London Bridge is falling down. My fair lady. You sang it. Take the key in. You're right? Well, you know why London Bridge was falling down, don't you? London Bridge was falling down because London Bridge, this beautiful bridge, was just like Levi. He was falling down. And do you know why London Bridge falls down? Because they started building things on London Bridge. They started building houses on London Bridge. They started building huge towers on London Bridge. And London Bridge was falling down. Now we sing a song as a kid. Well, see, London Bridge fell down for Matthew, and it falls down for a lot of people in our world. It falls down for a lot of people in our world because we do things. You know what we do? We start out right with God. I'm God-fearing. I'm going to do God's will with my life. I'm going to spend the rest of my life worshiping and honoring God with my life. And then we start doing things. We start building on that. We start building our recreation right on that foundation. And see, we can handle a little bit of recreation because that doesn't hurt. I can still stand on that bridge because that bridge is good. And then I say, well, I got my recreation and I got my vacation now. And London Bridge begins to take on a little bit more because I start building things on it. And London Bridge isn't so bad anymore. And Levi becomes Matthew. His whole life just begins to go in a direction and leaning in a way that he doesn't expect it to. See, he had plans as an... Your name's Levi. What a great name. The Levites. The carriers of the Word of God. The Ark of the Covenant of God. You are Levi. And the Bible says Luke looked at him and said, and Jesus found Levi. But Matthew wrote about himself, and Jesus found Matthew. I know who I am. I'm Matthew. And I build a lot of things on this London Bridge. On this bridge with God, that God loves me. And then our work. And then all of a sudden I get my work. And see, these are all important. Don't get me wrong. These are all important. But started building them and building them. And we start doing things. And the next thing you know, we throw enough stuff on London Bridge. And London Bridge doesn't stand anymore. London Bridge begins to teeter. And London Bridge comes down. That's exactly what happens in our lives. Oh, you went to church and God moved. And so did your adrenaline. Because we stack so much things on London Bridge. We stack so much stuff on God. We no longer become who we thought we were going to be. And the next thing you know, our whole world comes crashing down. Because we've stacked so many things on the bridge that God has built for us. And do you know what God has built for you and me? And I love it because Luke got it. I'm so glad Luke was in Matthew's life. I'm so glad he was a friend. Because here's what Luke said. And Jesus found Levi. Can I say, no matter what you stack in your life, no matter what you do in your life, God will always find who you truly are. And He'll always call you by your rightful name. You may not. You may look in the mirror one day and go, what have I become? What have I done with my life? What have I done with my life? What have you done with your life? And we begin to maybe evaluate that. And can I say this morning, it's time to build the bridge. Can I ask you, what is it so important about you're so important? I just spent a week and a half where nothing was important except my son. And my son couldn't be important until I made sure my heart was right. And it was the third night at this place, and we were in the big tent, literally a big tent in the field in a meadow at 3,000 feet at this camp. I'm sitting on wood chips in these small little beach chairs. And the guy gave an invitation. And I sat there and said, okay, I'll take care of some things in my life, God. God said, good, get up and come to the altar. And I said, no, I can do it right here. And God says, no, you get up and you come. And they had these hay bales lined around this stage. He says, you come up to that altar right there. And I said, nobody's up at that altar right there. I said, I'm a pastor and they know it now. I'm not going to get up and go up there. You see, I'm the guy that people come up and come to my altars where I pray and say, come to the altar so I can pray for you. I don't go to altars because my life is fine. And God says, I won't do in you and in your son's life until you're willing to get out of the way and let me work in your life. I said, I don't want to go to that altar. He says, fine. If you don't go to that altar, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I said, fine, I'll go to the altar. And I got up. And I walked to the altar and I knelt down. And I didn't even know why, but God just came over me. When God comes over you, you're done. And I just began to weep. And I just began to give things over to God. I said, God, it's yours. I'll be as open as you want me to be, pastor or not. You see, because I can pile up the pastor thing. You see, I can set my job. I'm a pastor. I don't need to get out of God's way. I don't need to build that bridge because I'm a bridge builder. And God said, get out of the way. And watch what I'll do when you start putting the bridge back up and quit building things on me and let me build things in your life. And I got done and there was a young man that came over and prayed for me, with me. And I thought, okay, I'm going to look around and Andrew's going to be up here with me. And I looked around and Andrew wasn't there with me. And I turned around. He was in his seat. I said, I thought you said if I got out of your way, I thought that's what you do. Expectation, see. I went over to sit down. There were some dads there, and they kind of, as I was going by them, this doctor and this oil guy and all these guys I met from down there, and they're just kind of, you know, from my cabin, like, way to go, Mitch. Good job. I went over and I sat down, and Andrew's there, and he had his head kind of down. I thought, oh, he's not even paying attention. He's sleeping. And then I heard it. And he leaned over. And he just collapsed in my arms and we cried together. He said, Dad, I'm so sorry for all the things I've done. You're my hero. And God said, London Bridges, get the stuff off the cross so that it's clean. You see, God saved me not for all of that stuff. God saved me because He only wants to do one thing in my life. God wants to do one thing in your life. And that is simply to bring glory to Himself through Himself. Everything that happens in our lives is for one reason, that God might be glorified through me and in me. If I would be obedient just to do what He asked me to do. He said, look at this. Isn't this so much nicer? And it is. Not that I can't have those things, but those things became so important that I was so off balance. I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. I wasn't listening, and the cross wasn't standing. You see, London Bridge is only falling down when we start building things on it that God says, don't build those things on that bridge. Look, your name is Levi, not Matthew. Look, you are my glory. I learned this week that they asked these girls that were there, what is the thing you're looking for in a man, to marry a man? And they all said the same thing. I want to marry a Christian man. And the guy on the stage says, wrong. I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. I've been doing this for 20 years, these talks with kids. He says, no. Too many people are marrying Christian men, and they're not marrying godly men. The difference is between your reputation, your personality, and your character. Most people marry the personality, but then they end up finding they're living with the character. And godliness is the character of who you are, and that will be revealed over time. But personality can be put on. And I think that's what happens. God, we put on... I can easily put on the personality and have a nice looking tree, but my roots don't go down deep enough. And it's so easy to be a Christian because I can sing the songs. I can put the tool belt on. I can carry my cross. But you know what happens most of the time on my cross? I would have time for the cross if I wasn't so busy with my recreation, my vacation, my sports and leisure, my job. Are you kidding me? You know how much time it takes to do what I have to do all week long? That cross would be so much better if I didn't have to carry all this stuff. London Bridge. Let's build a bridge. And you know what? There's room for these things in their place. There is room for those things. But London Bridge doesn't have to fall down in our lives. You're not Matthew, you're Levi. Remember who you are. The second bridge is the Golden Gate Bridge. The Golden Gate Bridge, we crossed it. It leads to a lot of gays and lesbians. There, I said it. That's true. That's what people say about San Francisco. It leads to a lot of gays and lesbians. In fact, it was on Hannity and Combs, the Golden Gate Bridge concept of this bridge. It was on Hannity and Combs, and I have the clip. I didn't feel appropriate. I thought about playing it for you guys. It was sent to me on an email, and there's a lady who claims to be a Christian. She goes to a small Baptist church in the South. There's about 80 people in the church, most of it her family, almost all of it her family. And she was on Hannity and Combs. They were interviewing her, showing them with picket signs, walking around with these picket signs saying, God hates gays. And they got picket signs, and they go to funerals of our soldiers from Iraq who are dying. And they do this. And this is how they got the attention, first of all. Not that they're picketing gays, but this is how they got it. They're carrying these picket signs, and it says, God loves a dead soldier. We're so glad it's God's judgment that our soldiers are dying. Praise God for 9/11. We deserved it. And the churches, this church, they march, and they go to all these funerals. A federal judge said, stop going to these funerals. You are not allowed, court order, to go near 200 yards within any of these funerals. They still do it. Hannity asked the question to this lady in the interview. Lady, you are sick. That's not a question. That's a statement. Then he said, how could you do something like that? What are you thinking? Don't you feel any remorse for these parents who've had this loss that are grieving the loss of their son or their daughter? And you're walking around going, God loves a dead soldier. It's God's judgment. And on these picket signs go. And she says, that's right. We've got sodomy in America. We got war. And this is God's judgment. He's bringing God's judgment. AIDS, this is God's judgment. Thank God for AIDS. That's another sign. And on it goes. And she says, we're doing this in the name of God. Welcome to the Golden Gate Bridge. And you know what the Golden Gate Bridge is? They can't cross the bridge to God. Nobody loves them. Everybody hates those kind of people. Well, God hates you. And that's what she said. Their sign says, God hates you. And so we take another tool out. And then we live in a world where people just sit there and They begin to sand the cross, you see, because the cross is only good for the right kind of people. And so we can't just give the cross to just anybody. I mean, come on. Can we have just anybody in church? You know what the scripture says there? The Golden Gate Bridge? Look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus. Now there's a man who crossed. London Bridge is no longer falling down in his life. He throws a great banquet for Jesus. And it says, and a large crowd of who came to his dinner? Tax collectors and what? And what? Others. You know what the scripture says if you're reading them all the paraphrases? People of ill repute. Well, there was probably a few hookers in that place. Why? Back in the days of Roman time, there might even have been someone that was gay. There could even have been somebody who was a drunkard that goes out and parties on a Friday night and then goes to the synagogue on a Saturday. Are you kidding me? And they're all at the house and there's Jesus right in the middle of them. And the Pharisee says, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? Don't you understand? See, God doesn't love people like that. We know. And so we got the Golden Gate Bridge where people aren't supposed to cross. Not like that. Can I tell you something? God loves everybody. I don't know where they got their information. They certainly didn't meet my God. Does God hate sin? Without a doubt, God hates sin. But God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. What did He give that Son for? To cross the Golden Gate Bridge. And there's Jesus walking across the Golden Gate Bridge. If Jesus were alive today, I guarantee I probably would have run into Him while I was on vacation in San Francisco at Pier 39, Chinatown, or any other place out there. And you know what He would have been doing? He'd been having dinner with people. And the church would have said, what kind of church is this? What kind of people are you? You let anybody in your church? Yes, we do. You'll eat with anybody? Anybody? Come on, get the sandpaper out. Come on. Are you kidding me? We can't be with those kind of people. And I see it in the world today. We take the sandpaper and we just start, I'm going to make this cross what I want it to be. There will be no Golden Gate Bridge. See, the Golden Gate is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Which of you, and I love it, because in the interview, at the end of the interview, this lady is just screaming, and Hannity says to her, what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Oh, it's judgment on America. Judgment on America. She says, oh yeah, people following God. She says, She goes, oh no, you as the media person, you should know too, because God's judgment's coming on you, and He hates you too. And he said, excuse me, ma'am, I have my faith. I believe in God. Who are you to judge me? Ma'am, have you ever committed a sin? Does God hate you too? And she says, oh, don't turn this on me. See? Don't turn this on me. I've got my sandpaper. Me and God are in great shape. I'm good. I don't eat with tax collectors and sinners. You'll never find me down there. You'll never find me in a place like that. Because, see, in my tool belt, I've got sandpaper. And I can take care of any kind of pain there is. And you got sin, I'll take care of that too. And only certain people are welcome in this club. And it happens every day. It happens all the time in churches across America. They either throw the cross out or they just grab sandpaper. They throw the cross out and say, there are no rules. Let's do whatever we want. Or they take sandpaper and say, we don't like the rules. We'll just simply just get rid of that one. And can I tell you, we've got to cross that bridge. We've got to get there. A long time ago, I learned that the church isn't supposed to be this nice sanded down place where we hang up our plaques. Have we got any plaques here? We don't have any plaques here. I should have brought one out. You know, we could put up our plaque for fastest growing church in the area. Or how about this? The most members who've joined over the last year. How about this award? Sunday School Award for best attendance. And we start putting things up and kids, shh, don't run, don't do this. And we turn the church into a museum. And we bring people along and say, see how nice it is? Come on in. Sit down with the right clothes, with the right attitude. And all of a sudden, the church just simply becomes, you know what it is? It's some kind of religious club where if you fit and you pay your dues, guess what? You can be a part of the club. You know what? I don't want to be a part of the club. I don't want to be in a church where people have to pay dues and you have to come in and you have to wear the right clothes. You come on in your shorts. You come on in your nice shirt. You come in a suit. You come in your cap and gowns. Listen, you come on in. You come in just as you are. You come in with your lies. You come in with your struggles. You come in with your alcoholism. You come in with your fears and doubts that you don't even know if God is real. You come on in because God's bridge is big enough to get you across even the Golden Gate. Because that's who God is. We got to stop picking and choosing who gets to come to church. I met a guy years ago. I was in a church in Alabama, and this young man came to me and says, "Pastor, can you come to the hospital? My friend was just shot in a drive-by." Okay. This guy was into drugs. He was into gangs, 21 years old. We'll call him Sean. There's no need to give his name out. And Sean began coming to my church. Sean got saved. And I asked Sean to get up and give a testimony. He got up at the microphone. "I've never done anything like this. But I just want you to know I'm saved. And you know how I know I'm saved?" And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, oh man, you didn't know. I mean, this guy was right out of the... but you knew his heart. I mean, you could just see God was changing. He says, "The reason I know I'm saved, the other night I was with some of my buddies, and they offered me a Bud Light. And I said, no." Man, can you believe that? They offered me a Bud Light. Nobody drinks Bud Light. That's what he said. I was thinking he would say, nobody drinks after they're saved. No, he didn't say that. He says, nobody drinks Bud Light. Like, if he'd offered me a Bud, I'd have drank it. Oh, are you kidding, Pastor? Oh, I can't believe he would say that in church. Of course he would say that in church, because he's in love with Jesus. Because he's crossed the Golden Gate Bridge. He knows the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Jesus Christ has done for us what we want to do for other people, what we ought to do for other people. He told me another story. He says, "You know, this isn't my first testimony in church." I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Oh, I had a group of people. I went to this one church one time up the hill, and I knew the church. It was a good conservative church." He says, "We were up there at that church. I went on a Sunday night to that church. Just showed up." He wasn't a Christian. And they were having a sing-spiration. You ever see one of those things where you just kind of get up and just pick a song out of a hymn book or have a special or have an instrument? And they just showed up and it was going to go on for a couple hours. These two men in the church saw them. They're like so excited. "Hey, young man, come on up with us. Hey, all right." And they got the image of God going in him on the outside, but nothing had changed on the inside. He didn't know a clue what was going on. And they just set him in front of a microphone with these two guys on the outside. "We're going to sing." Put a hymn book in front of him. I don't know if you've ever seen a hymn book. It's got like four lines, and then it's got another set, and it's got four lines, and another set, it's got four lines. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen one? Yep. There's nothing wrong with a hymn book. There's some great songs of the faith. He'd never seen a hymn book. And they said, "We're going to sing." "What do I do?" "I don't know. Just do it." They put him into their mold. They were sanding him down, and he got in front of that microphone, and they start singing. And they start singing that first line. "On Christ the solid rock I stand." He didn't know. Jump down to two. He just went to number two right below it. And he went, blah, 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 and they're singing something else. And he realized, and he's the one in front of the mic, and he was the loudest, and it was loud and going. And he realized, I'm messing up, and these guys are singing something else. And they kind of stopped. They kind of looked at him. He stopped and he went, "Oh, beep!" And he swore right in the microphone. And the whole place went. They didn't laugh. Oh, no. What did he just say? The saints were all going to heaven in that moment. They were like, ah! It's the big one, Wheezy. They were going. These two men looked at him and go, "How could you do that?" Well, how could he not? You stuck him in there. That's what we do. We stick people in. And we just shove them into our mold. And we get the next tool out because, you see, we got a hammer. And the Pharisee says, "What are you doing? You lie. Eating with people like that. How could you?" And this guy goes, beep! And they all go, "How could you?" And he's probably going, "I didn't know that line." And that's what he told me. He goes, "I didn't know, Pastor." I said, "That's great." That's all I said, because what do you expect? I expected to sand it down and then to get to the third bridge, which is the Brooklyn Bridge. You know the Brooklyn Bridge. You've heard of it. People, the joke, you know where the Brooklyn Bridge really became famous is people used to sell it to people passing by. Hey, I got this bridge for sale. You want to buy it? You remember the old joke? Well, that old joke started somewhere. They're selling what they don't got. And the Pharisees are selling what they don't got. And these people in this church were selling what they don't got. I don't got Jesus, but you know what I'll do? I'll build a bridge and I'll sell you what's not mine to begin with. And the Pharisees said, "Who do you think you are?" And if I were Jesus, I wouldn't have said, "It's the sick who need a doctor." I'd have turned and said, "Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are? I'm the very reason that you even exist. I'm the very reason that you even have a job. You're a priest. You're a Pharisee. The law, I gave it. I wrote it. I created you. Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are?" And they got their hammer out and they're going to build a bridge. They said, "We'll tell you who we are. We're the Pharisees. We work on bridges. In fact, our whole life's about work. We work to go to heaven. We work to be good. We work. And when it doesn't work, we're the law. We got a hammer. We'll build any bridge we want and we'll tear down anything we want. We're the law." Welcome to the Church of America, where it's so much more important to be the law and the image than it is to be the God of grace and the people of God. We build bridges and we sell what we don't even own. I meet more Christians that try to talk, "I'm a Christian," and they're selling it. No wonder why, you know what? No wonder why so many people don't want to go to church. Because you know what, to be honest with you, most of the people I meet, I don't want to go to their church either. Because they're selling what they don't even believe in. If you've ever met someone who's selling what they don't believe in, it won't be long before you're like, "You don't even know who you are." I'll bet when you go home at night and you look in the mirror, you got to have a real struggle to know the person that you were in church is the person you were on Monday. I'll bet you're going to have a hard time finding out who you really are. And I say, put your hammer down. And forget about the law. God didn't give you the law to hold you down. Selling what you don't even own. Susan, have you got that book? That's okay. Forget about it. Selling what you don't even own. The Pharisees were selling what they don't even own. I was reading this week. I just picked up a book on influence. The difference between reputation and character. People are more interested in their reputation than they are in their character. People are more interested in the thing that looks on the outside. The Pharisees are saying, "I got a bridge. It's the Brooklyn Bridge. Look how good it is. You want to be a part of this? You have to pay the toll." I want to tell you this morning the greatest news of all. You don't have to pay anything. There is no toll to coming to God. You come just as you are, and God will take you right where you're at. You know what we do? We become like the Pharisees on the Brooklyn Bridge. We begin to sell something that's not even ours to begin with. If I ask you the question, gentlemen, today, men, take away your job and all the things that you have. Do you know who you really are? Strip it all away. Do you know who you are? Would you have significance in your life if you took away your job, your family, your reputation, take all that away? Would you be able to say, "I know who I am"? Or would you say, "No, I've got the Brooklyn Bridge. I'm just like those works. I work hard to present an image." And the Bible says, this isn't a museum. This is a hospital. This is a place where you come in, you take up your cross, and you follow me. I want to build bridges. I spent the better part of my life being a very religious person. I'm religious. You go in my office, if you guys want to, I'll give you a tour. As soon as we get done, and I'll wrap up this way. We'll all go, take a tour of my office, and I'll show you all the books that I've read. I know God. I know a lot of things about God that you don't. I could tell you things that you wouldn't even understand. See, I'm a very religious person. So what? Jesus says, "Who do you think you are?" And I say, "Without my church?" And I thought about that. What if I show up this morning and nobody comes? What if next week you guys decide, is my significance based on what I do instead of who I am? You want to know how religious I am? Why, I read my Bible almost every single day. I'm a very religious person. And God says, okay, who do you think you are? Take it all away. Take away your job. Take away all those things. Strip it away. Get down to it. If you had nothing left, would you say, I have significance in God? I sat in mountains this week, and I looked at things that I've never seen. I was in probably one of the top five most beautiful places I've ever been in my life. I've been to some incredible places. I told Andrew, I said, top five. This just made top five list on my cell phone. This is the top five. We sat, driving up to the mountain, some friends of ours right in front of us had a huge, big brown bear go running right in front of their car, and then just whoosh, up the mountain. We got up to the top of that mountain. We came in on a lake, and Andrew and I just sat around this lake, and we watched eagles soaring, and there was something in our chest. It just welled up. I said, what is it about a bird, that makes you feel just so, you just sit in awe? And Andrew turned to me and says, Dad, I know we use this word too much, but I'm going to say it right now. This is the sum of my awe. This is awesome. And we sat there at 7,000 feet, and we watched eagles dance in the sky. And I said, Drew, this is the sum of my awe. Strip everything away. I don't have a church. I don't have anything. I don't have a job. Could I say, God, before you, I'm still okay. I feel good about my life. We need to build bridges because there's a lot of lonely people who sit in crowded places. Some of you get lonely. Even sitting in church today, you can be lonely. We have lost people who think God hates them. Stop telling people God hates them. If you come from grace and you say that, so help me, I'll ask you to leave. God does not hate anybody. He absolutely does not hate anybody. And you want to take it up with me, you can take it up with me. But I guarantee you, when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross and said to every single person on that hill, the guy that was saturated in blood just from where the artery began to spill out onto him, and he sat there and wiped it off his face and laughed at him, holding a hammer and a nail, thinking if there was just only one more place we could nail this guy, I'd do it. And he looked right at that guy, right in the face, with every breath that he could muster as he pushed himself up. And he said, Father, him too, forgive him. And he built a bridge. He built a bridge. So don't tell anybody in this world that God hates them, because that is a lie. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, cross the Golden Gate Bridge, the Brooklyn Bridge, or the London Bridge, for whoever loves God will come to Him and say, God, I'm sorry. Please, can I come across? And He's not standing there with a stamp. He's not standing there with a notebook. He's not standing there with a picture. He's not standing there with a receipt book saying, if you've got the money, if you've got the look, if you've got the time, I'll let you cross my bridge. Absolutely not. People are walking across in droves saying, I need you. I need you. And there are people standing on the other side thinking, that'll never last. A church like that, a people like that will never last. Are you kidding me? You start bringing poor people in. You start bringing smelly people in. You start bringing those kind of people in. You know what kind of church that's going to be? And yes, I do. That's the kind of church that you're in. Because every single person's a sinner, and there's nobody better than another person. But God loves every one of us. I preached a sermon in Croswell years ago, my second church I was ever in. Never in my life have I had this happen. I preached a sermon, and I was talking about building a bridge. We were building a family life center. And it was not intentional towards the family life center, but I said, here they were, Mr. and Mrs. Jones. And they lived across the river, and there was no bridge. The bridge has been out for a long, long time. You know, big flood came through and wiped it out. And every Sunday, Mr. Jones would get up, and he'd go out, and he'd grab his beer and his fishing pole, and he would just sit there and fish. Mrs. Jones, every Sunday, would get the kids up, and they'd go run and play, and she'd make a little something to eat. And they'd look across the river, and they would notice people every Sunday going to that church on the other side of the river. And these people were happy. They seemed to be happy. They all walked in with smiles. They were dressed nice. And they just always, they were family. And Mrs. Jones used to look across the river and say, huh, that looks kind of neat. I'd like to do that sometime. I wonder if those people, Mr. Jones would sit with his fishing pole and he'd watch these people. He'd see the men come out, shaking hands, kind of arm in arm, you know. And sometimes he'd see them even meet together and have breakfasts on Saturday. And every once in a while he'd see these guys get together and go out golfing or fishing together. He thought, you know, I'd love to go fishing with somebody else. Maybe there's some guys who know how to fish better than me. Or just it'd just be fun to have someone to fish with. Every once in a while the church would get these letters and they would shoot them across the river, inviting the Jones to come on over. Of course, the Jones could never go across the bridge because, you see, the river was a little bit rough and nobody could get across those rapids. And, of course, the bridge being out, there was just no way. And they'd get these letters and they'd read the activities that they would have over there and they'd think, this would be great for our kids. I would love to send my kids to something like that. And Mrs. Jones, oh, the women would get together all the time and they'd have these beautiful gatherings. But she could never go. And she could smell the pies and she could see the gals getting together. And it just looked like so much fun. The teens every once in a while would think it'd just be nice to go over there once. One day, the same activity was happening. And all of a sudden, this huge truck pulls up. It's a huge construction truck with a large hoist and boom. And there was wood on the back and there was material. And all these men showed up. Hundreds of men showed up. And women with food. Oh, and you could smell the biscuits and all the things that they had made. It was wonderful. They were so excited. And Mrs. Jones said, honey, we're going. And Mr. Jones ran with his fishbowl and said, honey, get dressed. They've come to finish the bridge. They're building the bridge. We finally get to go across. We'll get to be a part of this today. Get ready. And they started putting on the finest that they had. And they got over and they stood at the porch and they watched as the men unloaded the equipment as they were getting ready to build. And then they watched as they moved around the backside of the church and they began to construct these huge walls and they began to put together their recreation center where they could play basketball and have dinners and all of these nice activities. But the bridge was out. They said, not today, kids. Not today. That's not for us. That's only for those people. I preached that sermon. And the senior pastor, who was new, called a board meeting to reprimand me. I was in big trouble. My second church, I was about 26 years old. I went in and sat among a group of 12 men who were all influential in our church. And the senior pastor, who was brand new, and he sat down and he says, now, you were all there Sunday. You heard that sermon. How dare this young man get up in his piousness and preach a sermon about us building a youth center? I was the youth pastor, by the way. I thought I had the right to say this. How dare he? And he went on and on and on and then stopped and said, now, what are we going to do about this? Well, concerned that the giving was going to go down in the building program, I guess, because, you know, money talks. And the board, all kind of unanimously in different voices, said, maybe if we had more sermons like that, we'd be better off. To which I said, uh-oh. This isn't going to go well. Seniors, got one shot at this. I'm 43 years old. There's two ways to live with pain. You have the pain of regret, I wish I would have. And you have the pain of obedience, which says, I'm going to do it no matter what. Can I tell you something? Live with the pain of obedience. Because the pain of regret is much deeper. You can never change the past. Live your lives in such a way that you build bridges. Because you know what Jesus said? And this is just for you right now. Listen. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you take the hand of God and the hand of another person and let them know that they can fall in love with each other. Because you will be called sons of God, daughters of God. No wonder why Jesus was the Son of God. Because He was a great peacemaker. And He says, if you will, you can be the same. I don't know what you'll do with your life, but I give you this challenge right now. If you possibly can, before you have children and careers that become so occupied that you don't have to do the things that you really want to do, Take a year of your life and just get crazy for God. Go somewhere. Do something. Invest it. And there will be times to do that. We do that as well at our age. It doesn't not happen. But can I tell you something? Before the bills, before the families and the careers and the commitments, whether it's before your college or right after you graduate, take a year. Grab a backpack. Go to Australia. Go to Africa. Sit down with a child that's 4 years old that just lost his mom to AIDS and his dad was killed in a war and he just wants a drink of water. Build a bridge. Child needs to know God. Go to South America and build a school in Nicaragua where kids just need to know that someone loves them and it's going to be okay. Then they're not being sold on the street for another drink of beer by their dad and they're 13 years old. The average girl down there is pregnant by the time she's 13. Grab a backpack and go to Toronto where there'll be 10,000 homeless kids this summer and just go on the streets. Go to a soup kitchen in Port Huron and love people. Build bridges. Build bridges. Degrees are great. Trophies are nice. Jobs are good. But can I tell you something? Strip it all away and there's significance in building bridges. For you were created for one purpose. The ministry of reconciliation. That God might glorify Himself through your lives. I see before me 7 young men and women who can change their world. I believe you can. And I believe you will. I know your hearts are good people. But be good for the sake of your character and not your personality. God bless you, seniors. I want to pray for them. I want to pray for you as we close this service. I'm going to ask you guys if you would stand up and come forward. And your parents or those around that want to come and pray with you. We're going to commission you. You see, this is a part of your life that's very special. I give you all a tool belt, but that'd probably not do any good. So I give you the tools of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go into your world to make a difference. This world just, you know what? They just want to see something that's real. Let's pray. You can keep coming while we're praying if you want. Father, we just want to say thank you for your word today. It's blessed us. It's spoken to our lives. It's spoken to our hearts. God, we are in the business of building bridges. Lord, for these seniors that are graduating on this very special time, we just lay our hands on them. We commission them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask God that each one would sense your presence. The Lord, each one would know that you are with them. And in the words of Jeremiah 29:11, the prophet said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that dwells in these young men and women. Go with them. Make them world changers. Father, for us that are sitting here today, I pray these words would penetrate our hearts. That we would be bridge builders. Help us, Father, to bridge that gap and be peacemakers and be called sons of God. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Would you stand with us for the benediction? And now may the grace of God and the power of His Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and the words that were spoken to Isaiah